beginning in verse 17 of chapter 4 through verse 32, Paul now comes to the second exhortation using the verb peripateo, to walk. He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk," that verb again in the infinitive, live our lives, "just as also the Gentiles are walking in the vanity of their mind." We're no longer to live and walk as we did in the past, as those outside of Jesus Christ, in what they think to be right, but is not. It's vanity. But he goes on to say the reason we can do this in verse 18 and following, being darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God on account of the ignorance which is in them, on account of the hardness of their hearts. We have been changed from that darkened condition, as he will go on to describe in just a moment. However, this is the state of those outside of Jesus Christ, of what believers were as Gentiles and Jewish believers before coming to Christ. He says, the Gentiles, or the heathen, as it were, having been darkened in understanding. In other words, their mind was darkened to the point that they could not understand the way they are to live before the Lord. And they're alienated from the life of God. That is, they're separated, at odds with the life that God is to produce in believers. And the reason that the ethne, the Gentiles, or the heathen are in that state is because on account of the ignorance which is among them, they have a spiritual ignorance which is based on account of the hardness of their hearts. In other words, the hardness of their hearts have caused the ignorance which is among them. This is the characteristic of people outside of Jesus Christ. They are separated from the life of God. Their mind and understanding has been darkened because of the fall. And on account of the ignorance which is in them, they lead a life of alienation from the life of God. And it's the hardness of their hearts that has caused this ignorance and hence alienation. Who, having lost all feeling, or having become insensitive, have delivered themselves over to, who have delivered themselves over to sensuality, or all kinds of indecency, and as a result, have served a life that shows a work of impurity, of all impurity, that finds itself located in a covetousness. And so Paul is describing the state of the non-believer, insensitive to the things of God, and as a result, having delivered themselves over to a sensual life that results in a work that is impure. And it's all done in the sphere, so to speak, of a covetousness. So having described this state, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ. You did not learn this kind of life from Christ. You have a new life now." That was the old life. "If you have truly heard him and were taught by him, just as also the truth is in Jesus." If you truly have heard in the sense of obeying him, and you truly have been didactically taught by him, just as the truth is found in Jesus Christ, then you are, he goes on to say, to put off, according to the former manner of life, the old man, which is being destroyed according to the lust of deception. You're to put off, once and for all, finally, the former manner of life, which was being led in you by the old man. Now, the old man to Paul, I believe, is a picture of the old nature that used to dominate the life of those before they came to Christ. This is to be put off once and for all, because that old nature is being destroyed according to the passions of deception that characterizes it. And having put that off, he goes on to say in verse 23, and to be renewed. In other words, we are to constantly be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Paul says. We are to constantly be in the process of spiritual renewal in our minds as a result of who we are now in Christ. And we're to put on the new man. And the new man that we're to put on, and we're to put on this new man ourselves, definitively, Paul is saying, or with a finality, this new man represents the new nature, the new desires, the new passions that the Lord now has created in us, which was created according to God. In other words, it was created when we came to Christ, these new desires, these new passions, according to God's will and according to His nature, and it was created in the sphere of righteousness and holiness of the truth. In other words, it's the right kind of life that leads to holiness in living out the truth that should result from the new nature, the new man, that we are to put definitively to put on. And that new man wants to do God's will, because it was created according to the standard or norm of God's very nature and will for us. So from verses 17 to 24, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the old life and the new life, the old man and the new man. The old is to be put off, the new is to be put on. And when that happens, there is a new life that begins to manifest itself. And so Paul sets forth what that new life is to look like in verses 25 to 32. Notice as he goes on, he says, wherefore, put off the lie and speak the truth, each with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. First of all, in verse 25, as Paul quotes from Zechariah 8:16, we're to no longer lie. We're to speak truth, each person with his neighbor, because we are members of one another, and so we're to be truthful with each other. Next, in verse 26, we're to be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so in verse 26, the Apostle Paul quotes from Psalm 4:4, how we can have a righteous anger, but we're not to sin with that. In other words, we're not to hold and harbor bitterness. As a matter of fact, we're not to let the sun go down in our wrath or anger. We're not to go to bed at night and let the sun go down and be harboring anger toward and bitterness toward other people. Neither, Paul says, give place to the devil, because when one harbors an unforgiving spirit or anger, that person then gives a place for the devil to come in and destroy that person in his or her spiritual life. Furthermore, Paul says in verse 28, the one who steals, let him steal no longer, but rather let him toil, working with his own hands that which is good, that he might have to deliver over to the one who is having need. In other words, Paul is saying to them, no longer take from others like you had done, but rather toil, working with your own hands that which is good, make your own living, and do it in order that you might be able to deliver to someone else who has need. And so one is to work not simply for one's own building up of one's wealth, but one is to work so that one can help others in need. Paul goes on to say, furthermore, and this is the new man that he wants us to look like, or to allow the new nature to produce in us, every rotten word, and the word here for rotten means like rotten apples, every rotten word out of your mouth, do not let it come out. Don't use words that are going to be like a rotten apple, for example, that is not tasty. But if any word is good for edification of need, that it might give grace to those who hear. In other words, everything that we say should be good toward another person in order to build up that other person and the need that others have to be encouraged, that it might give grace to the ones who hear, rather than critiquing and tearing down and being critical. We're to lift up by our speech other people. And then in verse 30 he continues, and stop grieving then the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. We're to stop bringing grief to the Holy Spirit. By the way, this shows us that the Holy Spirit is a person that can be grieved. And so we're to stop grieving the Holy Spirit, Paul is saying. And here's a reference out of Isaiah 63:10. And it's the Holy Spirit that has sealed us unto the day of redemption. In other words, he stamped his ownership upon us. To seal means to put one's ownership upon another. A person might stamp, like a businessman, a sack with his signature or his stamp to show that he owns that, and it was to be kept secure until it arrived at its destination. And so the Spirit has sealed us, or put God's stamp of ownership upon us, until the day of redemption, until Christ comes back to redeem his people to himself. And therefore, let all bitterness and quick-temperedness and deep-seated lasting anger or wrath and shouting matches, crying out, yelling against others, and slander, where a person might slander another and another's name and character, let it be taken away from you with all evil. In other words, we're no longer to harbor bitterness or quick-temperedness or anger or shouting matches or any of these things. But be kind unto one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. This is my wife's Janet's favorite, one of her favorite verses. Be kind unto one another, tender-hearted, where your heart is not insensitive like it was before you came to Christ. And so you show kindness rather than a harshness. And if someone has erred us, we are to be forgiving one another, just as God in Christ so freely forgave us. And our mind must go back to the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus said that we're to pray that our sins would be forgiven, or our trespasses, even as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And so we're to look at the way we've been forgiven by God's grace in Jesus Christ, and we're to mirror that in our relationship to one another by forgiving one another with tender-heartedness and kindness toward others.